Today we pick up in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're concluding our sermon series on this book. In chapter 1, Peter begins with an emphasis on God's power, His divine power, that gives us what we need for life and godliness. And with that, we are to make every effort to live out a godly life. So it's His power that empowers us, but we are to be devoted to His call. In chapter, and he also emphasizes that what he's teaching and preaching, it comes from the apostles who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty and glory, including when he was transfigured up on the mountain. And that this is in line with the prophetic word, the Old Testament prophets, that shines like a lamp for us today. So God's word, and including the Old Testament, is a light shining in our dark world. Then in chapter 2, Peter addresses the false teachers that he said will come. It's something we should be on guard against. And in this context, it was sexual immorality and the love of money that was driving them, and that they were also promoting in the church. And then in chapter 3, continuing on that theme, he refers to them as scoffers or mockers. He said scoffers will come with their scoffing, mocking the fact that Jesus is coming back and denying the judgment that comes with it. But instead, we're called to live in a way that's in line with this reality, the direction that all of human history is headed. Jesus is coming back, and we should live with that reality in mind. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Living Faithfully as the Beloved People of God. And in our passage today, Peter refers to those he's writing to as beloved. He calls them beloved four times in this chapter, and we'll see it twice today. And that's what we are. As Christians, we're beloved, not because we earned it, but God has showered His love on us. He loves us. And we're called to live faithfully. And so we're going to pick up in verse 14 and read to the end of 2 Peter. And this is a summary of what he said in the first three chapters. So he's summarizing what he said, and he goes in basically in reverse order in what he has been teaching. So he starts on the topic he just finished with the second coming of Christ, moves backwards, addressing false teachers, and ending on the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here we go, 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Having just talked about the fact that Jesus is coming back, there's judgment day coming, we should live accordingly, he says this, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we do praise you, God that reigns, God of grace, God of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We praise you as your people. We ask, Father, that you would do a purifying work in us as we feed upon your word. We hear it preached. We pray you would anoint the word of God being taught to our kids this hour as well. And we pray, Father, for a deeper conviction about the fact that Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Two main points today. Here's the first one. Beloved, be diligent and eschatological. I use that word once in a while just because it says so much and it's only one word, and I'm kind of long-winded anyways. But eschatology refers to the last things, the second coming of Christ and all that goes with us. All that goes with it. And I'll say more about that in a moment, because we should be eschatological people. So we'll come back to that. But we'll start on this focus of being diligent. But first, just let me say again the word beloved here. Notice in verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved. So in light of what he's just done saying, he's going to give them a charge. And he calls them beloved. And he does it again in verse 17. But he says, therefore, beloved. And therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, referring to the second coming of Christ and what comes with it, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So here's the first charge. Be diligent in pursuing a holy life. I've summed it up that way. We're beloved. We live in a world where there's darkness, there's sin, there's all kinds of bad stuff going on. We're flawed ourselves. But by God's grace, first of all, he loves us as sinners, for God so loved the world he gave his one and only son. But also, if you're a Christian, you've been loved in a different way than the world has. God has loved you, and he has saved you, and he's brought you into being part of his people, and he showers love on you. The Bible speaks about it both ways. God's love for all sinners and all people, but also God's love for his people. In the Old Testament, the emphasis is on his love for Israel. In the New Testament, it's on his love for the church, his bride, his sheep, and so forth. And just be reminded and encouraged today. Jesus loves you. If you're a Christian, you are part of the beloved. If you're not, the invitation is held out for you. Come unto Jesus. He's the Son of God. He came into this world about 2,000 years ago. He lived a life in which he never sinned. He was never jealous. He never sinned with his mouth, with his heart, with his thoughts. He never lashed out in anger in a sinful way. And then he died a death to pay the penalty that we deserve, because in our sin, we have offended God. We've worshipped and loved things more than God. We've gone our own way. We haven't lived by faith. We haven't loved one another. And Jesus has paid that penalty, and he's turned God's wrath, his anger, into favor towards us. And if we will turn to Jesus and ask him to forgive us and put our faith in him as Lord and Savior, he forgives our sins. We become a new creation. We become born again, born from above, spiritually alive. We're spiritually dead until we put our faith in Jesus. He makes us alive. He causes us to be born again and enables us to hand our lives over to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And that's Peter's addressing the beloved people of God here. And he says, since you are waiting for these, verse 14, what he's been talking about, what's coming with the second coming of Christ, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. And this corresponds to chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Where Peter says, since Jesus is coming back, since judgment is coming, how then shall you live? Should live holy lives and speed the day of that coming. Now he's ending, he's reinforcing that point. And he says here, since you are waiting for these, we're waiting for Jesus to come back and all that will go with that. But it's not a just sitting back, taking it easy. It's an active waiting. We're working, we're worshiping, we're witnessing. Since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, that's something ultimately that comes in the next life, but it's a goal that we're to walk towards on a daily basis. Holiness, being set apart for God, being cleansed by his grace, being forgiven, and so forth. We're to be diligent, or as he says in chapter 1, to make every effort. And I think back on that sermon, I gave the illustration of Simone Biles, who won the gold medal as the all-around for the women's gymnastics, second African-American woman to do it, and considered perhaps the greatest gymnast that we've seen. And I gave you used what she's done as an example. She has a God-given talent that most of us don't have. She has a strength and with her body and her abilities that's been given to her by God. But she didn't just show up at the Olympics and was able to do all that. She made every effort. And that's kind of similar. It doesn't work perfectly, but it's similar to our walk with God. It's not to be in our own wisdom. It's not to be in our own strength. It's to be depending on God, depending on His Spirit, depending on His power, depending on one another, the fellowship of the church. But as we do that, then make every effort in the power of the Spirit to grow in holiness, to grow in knowing Jesus. Devote ourselves to be without spot and without blemish. Be diligent in pursuing a holy life. That's what we're called to do. That comes in multiple ways. Feeding on the Word of God in devotions and studying it with His people. Being devoted and diligent in prayer to grow in Jesus as well as our daily needs and worshiping God. Being devoted and diligent in repentance and in fellowship of the church. Loving one another in practical ways and asking for help as we need it. Being devoted to our local church, devoted to our families. Seeking, if we're in school or if we're working jobs, whatever it might be, doing everything for the glory of God. Be diligent. Make every effort in the power of the Spirit. All right, next key thought here. Be eschatological in our heart and perspective. As we're being diligent to live a holy life, we also want to have a heart and a perspective that is set on and fixed upon this reality. Jesus is coming back. And so we want the desires of our heart and our worldview or our perspective to be shaped and molded and inspired by this reality. Jesus is coming back. Verse 15. Peter says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." And here again, he's referring back earlier in chapter 3. The patience of our Lord as salvation is referring to the fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet. We're still waiting. And we're here, are 1,900 years after the fact. And in Peter's day, it was about 3 decades, and Jesus hadn't come back. Now we're 19 centuries, still waiting for Jesus to come back. But earlier, Peter said, part of the reason he hasn't returned is God is waiting for people to repent. His own people to repent and get right, waiting for sinners to repent and believe. But just because God is delaying doesn't mean we should take the reality of the second coming lightly, and that there's a day coming when we'll have to give an answer for how we've lived. And as Christians, we have the assurance we're forgiven, we're cleansed, but we also want to live in a way that honors God and gives Him glory, and to make things right when we failed and so forth. So we want to be eschatological. We want to be focused on the second coming of Christ in our heart and in our perspective, as we're waiting for Him to return. We want to be diligent. We want to be eschatological. Let me give a couple examples here in terms of getting ready. We want to grow in holiness. We also want to be ready when Jesus returns. And we have the promise it is going to happen. God in His grace, Revelation 19, when the wedding of the Lamb comes, when Jesus returns, His bride will have made herself ready. But we're to live in a way that's in line with that goal. If you're in school and you have a test or a paper due, a test coming up or a paper due, and you care about your grade, you're probably getting ready for that test, or you're getting that paper ready to turn in. If you're going to get married, you're probably, usually you plan some type of wedding, and you're getting ready for the ceremony. You might even be getting ready to become husband and wife and do premarital counseling, things like that. If you're having people over to your home, a lot of times we, you know, some people naturally keep the house clean. Others, we might be a little more sloppy or whatever. But usually most people, whether they keep their house clean naturally or not, when someone's coming over, we want to get it ready. There's all kinds of things we want to be ready for in life. Are we ready for Jesus to come back? And not just, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But are we ready to meet him and give an answer for how we live? Be eschatological in our heart and our perspective. In our heart, we want to live in a way where we're ready for Jesus to return. And in our perspective, we realize that even though Jesus hasn't come back yet and 1900 years have gone by, that's because God is patient with sinners. And he's patient with his church. He wants people to repent and get right with him. It's not because the Bible is false or untrue. We want to be eschatological in our worldview and in our perspective. And earlier we saw in chapter 3 that Peter says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,900 years have gone by since Jesus came. In God's perspective, that's like 2 days. It's not that long. Jesus is coming soon. We don't know when, but we are to be ready. We're to be eschatological in our heart and perspective. We get ready for other things in life. Let's be ready for Jesus to return. One other thing here, and we'll move to the second main point. Picking up again in verse 15, Peter says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." That refers to what he was saying earlier in chapter 3. "Just as our beloved brother Paul," that would be the Apostle Paul, "also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." So these are people who had also received a letter or more from Paul. In verse 16, he says, "As he," meaning Paul, "does in all his letters," he wrote a lot of letters, some of which became the New Testament, "as he speaks in them of these," as he does in all his letters, "when he speaks in them of these matters. And there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction." Part of God's word is hard to understand. It is understandable. Doesn't mean we understand it perfectly in this life. It's kind of like the call to holiness. We're always on the way. But God's word, there are parts of it that are hard to understand. We're to apply ourselves and dig down deep and learn from one another. But God's word overall is understandable. Parts of it are hard. But false teachers and scoffers and mockers will twist God's word. And Peter says here, "The ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction." They twist God's word to serve their own agenda. "As they do the other scriptures." The way Peter writes this, he's saying that what Paul writes is scripture. Because he's talking about Paul's writings. He says that the ignorant and unstable twist what Paul writes as they do the other scriptures. Meaning from Peter's perspective, what Paul writes is scripture. And this word scripture here is used about 51 times, I think, in the New Testament, always referring to the Old Testament, except here and in 1 Timothy 5, where Paul quotes about not muzzling the ox when it's treading out the grain, and also the worker deserves his wages. That's a statement made by Jesus. And Paul referring there to a statement made by Jesus in the New Testament as scripture. Here, Peter is referring to what Paul wrote as scripture. So there's a little bit, this is just a side note, but a little bit of evidence where, from Peter's perspective, what Paul wrote was scripture. And just as a side note, let me also just say a word about the New Testament as a whole and the Bible as a whole. And I'll be brief, but it's important. When we look at why we believe that this book is the Word of God, there's multiple reasons for it. Let me just address a couple things. First of all, with the Old Testament, in Jesus' day, there was no debate about what was the Old Testament and that it was the Word of God. What was debated among the religious leaders and Jesus is how to understand it. But from the religious leaders' point of view, the Old Testament was the Word of God. And when you look at what Jesus had to say and taught, he saw the Old Testament as the Word of God. With me, the number one reason I believe that the Old Testament is the Word of God is because Jesus did. There's other reasons, but that's, for me, number one. Also, when it comes to the New Testament, we have how many books in the New Testament? 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, gives us 66 books. There's one book called the Bible. Of those 27 books, 26 of them were written by an apostle or someone associated with an apostle. The one that we're not sure about is Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. A couple things about that. In terms of what was accepted in as part of Scripture in the New Testament, there was three key things that are interrelated. Number one, did an apostle write it or someone associated with an apostle? Matthew, John, and Luke, or Matthew and John were apostles. Mark was a companion of Peter. Luke traveled with Paul. James, not the apostle James, but James, a half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James, was also referred to as an apostle beyond the 12. Judas was a half-brother of Jesus. They were both acknowledged by the church, the earlier church. And now bringing us back to Hebrews, we are not sure of the author. But the three key tests is, was there an apostle or someone associated with an apostle that wrote a New Testament book, number one. Number two, what was written, is it in line with the Old Testament and the gospel message that was now being preached? And number three, did the early church agree that this book should be part of Scripture? And that's what's true of the 27 books. So that's just a side note, but here we see Paul referring to Peter, or Peter referring to Paul's writing of Scripture, and that's just a little evidence there, that a little nugget for us. But moving on, main point number two. Beloved, be on guard and grow in Christ. Again, verse 17. Peter refers to the people he's writing to as beloved. We're loved by Jesus. We're his bride. He's laid down his life for us. He loves us. We're beloved. We're not better than other people. It's not an arrogance thing. It's God showering his love on his bride. We're loved. Amen. A couple thoughts here. First, be on guard against deception and losing our spiritual stability. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. We're to be on guard against two things, Peter is putting it this way. On guard against false teachers, their deception with how they live and what they're teaching. And we're to be on guard against losing our stability in our walk with Christ. First on the deception part. Peter addresses this in chapter 2. It's a long chapter. It's quite blunt. He's very hard on the false teachers and in the way he confronts them. We're called, part of the Christian life, is to be on guard against false teaching. In chapter 2, again, the focus was on their promotion of sexual immorality and love of money. But deception can come in all types of ways. And I'll just briefly, as a reminder, I gave a few points that can help us be on guard against false doctrine a couple sermons ago, and just a brief review. One is that as a people of God, we would worship him with a Trinitarian heart and theology. Meaning this, number one, that our hearts are set on worshiping God. Before we get to what we're even teaching, do we love God and do we want to worship him? The false teachers were not. They had their hearts set on sexual immorality and the love of money. So as a people of God, are we loving God and worshiping him? And are we doing so in a Trinitarian way? Meaning, we want God to get the glory. We want to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we want to be a spirit-filled people. If we're doing that, that's really going to help guard against false doctrine. Because if our focus is for God to get the glory, and our focus is on Jesus, and it's in a spirit-filled way, that's going to weed out a lot of the false doctrine and deception to begin with. It's not a guarantee, but that's a great foundation to start with. And if we're doing those things because we want to worship and love God and not the things of this world. Because when we're setting our hearts on God, it helps us. There's just a check in our spirit when there's something wrong coming with what's being taught. We're like, no, there's just something right, not right there. So one is worship God with a Trinitarian heart and theology. Here's the second thing. That as the people of God, we embrace the way of the cross. dying to self, dying to living life my way for my agenda, and submitting to Jesus as Lord, and doing it in a way where we're depending on resurrection power and we have the hope of the second coming. We embrace the way of the cross. We deny self. We embrace the shame that goes with being a Christian and the things the culture doesn't like about that. We do so with a loving heart toward our neighbors and our enemies. And we do so with the resurrection power. Ephesians 1, Paul says that the power God used to raise Jesus from the dead, that power is at work in us. Peter says a similar thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. The divine power we need for life and godliness, it's inside of us. Nourish it. Submit to it. Let it flow in our life. So embrace the way of the cross. Die to self. Repent of sin. Be humble. Be loving. Embrace the shame. But do it with resurrection power, not in our own strength and wisdom. And do it with hope. Jesus is coming back. The fiery trials of this life will not last forever. And there's a joy that comes with that. So, worship God with a Trinitarian heart and theology. Embrace the way of the cross in resurrection power and the second coming hope. And the third thing is that we would study and teach all of God's word as we focus on Jesus and his gospel. One way that false teaching creeps into the church is when we only focus on a few things rather than trying to teach the whole counsel of Scripture. So, for example, in what we have for sermon series, first of all, the elders will preach different things. One thing I try to do as a pastor is we'll go through a book of the Bible. We'll also do topical messages. When we're going through a book of the Bible, say, okay, well, last year we did Ruth, and then we did Zephaniah. This year we're doing 2 Peter, going Old Testament, New Testament. When we do topics, we try to cover different topics related to life and that are addressed in Scripture. So as we seek to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God, with our eyes on Jesus and proclaiming his gospel, that'll help guard against deception. There's other things to be said, but anyways. Be on guard against deception and also losing our spiritual stability. Peter says here, verse 17, take care, or be on guard, it can also be translated, that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. And then he also adds to that, and lose your own stability. This gets a little tricky. I'll just try to briefly summarize. Scripture teaches God saves us and he keeps those he saved. Jesus says, no one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our God is a God who holds on to us and preserves us through the storms of life and so forth. At the same time, he warns us about not only false teaching and deception, but about falling away. And part of the way he keeps us in the faith is to warn us and to guide us and instruct us in how to live on a daily basis, and that we live out our faith. And as we do the things Scripture says to do, we have a promise. That promise Peter emphasized back in chapter 1, which I'll just briefly read. He charges them, I think starting in verse 4, that they should add to their faith a list of virtues, of godliness, self-control, and so forth. And then he says, in verse 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, that list of godliness, if you practice them, if you make every effort in the power of the Spirit, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. God guards us, he keeps us, and part of the way he does that is he instructs us to keep adding godliness, godly virtues to our life one day at a time, walking in the things of God, and having an assurance that as we do that, he holds on to us as well. And there is a little bit of a mystery there, because Scripture speaks about what God does and also what God warns. And we're to walk in both. Last key thought. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ unto his eternal glory. at the end of chapter 3, verse 18. This is how Peter ends. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I think I said in our first sermon on this series, the book of 1 Peter ends with Peter giving this charge. Stand firm in the grace of God. 2 Peter ends with a similar theme, a little different focus. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Both have a focus on God's grace. In 2 Peter, he adds with that the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, the call is stand firm. 2 Peter, the call is grow. Are we growing as Christians? Are we being diligent, making every effort, devoting our hearts and so forth to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord? What's our heart set on? What's our concerns? What do we devote our time to and so forth? There's a lot of things in life. A lot of those things are good. Are we devoting ourselves to spiritual growth? And we're doing so not just because we should, but because we realize there's a joy there in walking with Jesus and knowing him. We'll give a lot of time and energy to our studies or sports, our career and work, concerns about money, entertainment, gaming and social media and so forth, dating and getting married, being prepared for the future and retirement. A lot of good stuff. But in our hearts, are we devoted? Do we really want to grow? Also, sometimes we're in a season where we're just trying to survive. That too, I mean, that's challenging in and of itself. It's also challenging not to lose focus that amidst, if we're in the storm of life, like the disciples on the boat, not to lose sight of Jesus through the fiery trials. And they be encouraged by those around us who maybe they're not going through the fiery trial and they can help walk with us through it. And also, as I think I said a couple sermons ago, to be reminded that sometimes when all we're trying to do is to get through this trial, if we do so turning to Jesus and seeking to grow in the midst of the trial and asking for help, sometimes we don't realize that we're being an inspiration to the people around us. And we may feel like we got nothing to give, not realizing that the grace of God is pouring through us because people are watching. They're watching us go through this grief, or go through this pain, or go through this trial. So when life is good and there's all types of things that can preoccupy our hearts, are we focused on growing in Jesus? If we're going through a fiery trial of life, are we focused on growing in Jesus? Or maybe we're just somewhere in between. Maybe life's just kind of average and dull. Maybe there's no great trial. And maybe there's just nothing exciting going on. Sometimes that can be hard. It's just kind of like life's just kind of, it's kind of blah. Peter admonishes his readers. And the word is to be applied to our own hearts today, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace. He's doing a work in us we don't deserve. We can't bring about ourselves. His divine power is at work in us. Grow in that grace. And it's through that knowledge of Jesus in the scriptures as we study the Word of God. And it's for his glory. Peter ends on that theme. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Usually when Scripture talks about God getting the glory, the focus is on God and at times specifically the Father. When the focus is on God, that would include Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But a lot of times the focus is, it will just say God or Father. Here's an example where it's saying Jesus specifically is the one to get the glory. It doesn't mean the Father doesn't get the glory, but I'm just, you know, there's so many things in Scripture that points to the fact that Jesus Christ is God the Son. He's Lord. He's more than just a man. And here's one more example. Jesus is to get the glory in how we live. And may that be true. So, in these last five verses, Peter basically summarizes what he's just got done saying. He does it in reverse order. He kind of works backwards in starting in what he said at the halfway in chapter 3 and working backwards. But he gives a summary of what he's said. We're to be diligent and ready and present ourselves spotless without blemish. Jesus is coming back. Judgment is coming. We're to be on guard against false teachers, which will come. Be on guard against their lifestyle and their teaching. We're to live in a way where we will be welcomed into the eternal kingdom of God. We're to make every effort and be diligent to add to our faith the long list of godly virtues that God calls us to do. And all of this is to be done through his divine power. And Peter ends here in the same way he begins. It's like bookends. He begins in chapter 1, and verse 2, he says, which, by the way, it's like a prayer that he says for the people before he tells them what they should be doing. He prays it. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. May this be a prayer for us. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Then he ends on this theme. Verse 18, chapter 3. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May that be true for us. May we live faithfully as the beloved people of God so that Jesus gets the glory. Being diligent, being on guard, being eschatological, growing in grace, on guard against deception, and knowing if we're doing those things, we will never fall.